All right, you're going to find our text this morning in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. We'll begin our reading in verse number 16. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 16. Enjoyed the good singing this morning from the choir, then from the ladies. That's the first time I've heard that song sung in quite a while that you ladies just sung. I think the last time I heard it sang, Brother Don Sable was preaching at a Bible conference, and he don't do it often, but he will go to the piano on occasion and sing a song, and he sang that song the last time I've heard it quite a good long while ago. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and grace in our lives. Lord, Sunday school has been a privilege and a blessing this morning, and we've already talked about the song service this morning, congregational, choir singing, special singing. It's all been good. And now, Lord, it comes time for the preached word of God. And Lord, we definitely are aware that we stand this morning in a place where any man in and of himself will fail and fail miserably, come woefully short. And so, God, we need the Holy Ghost of God this morning to touch us and to help us. And Lord, you know our frame, you know our shortcomings, you know our inabilities, you know all of our inadequacies. God, you're keenly aware. And so, God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, not that a man could get glory, but so that the people of God could be helped, so that the church of God could be helped, and so that the Son of God may get glory to himself. Lord, help us this morning, because without your help, there'll surely be none had. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Read this text to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 19, where Paul, writing to Timothy, is instructing him further. He's already been instructing him in this second epistle. And he tells him in verse 16 that he ought to shun profane and vain babbling, because all that's going to do is increase unto more ungodliness. And if they already had an abundance of ungodliness and Paul and Timothy's day and didn't need any more, we surely ought to take heed to it this morning, because we're overrun with ungodliness to the extent, to the point in our day that ungodliness is rarely even recognized as such anymore. Oftentimes, seems like God's people's got to the place to where they don't recognize sin as sin, don't recognize ungodliness as ungodliness. And like Jeremiah said, we've come to a place where we can't even blush over our sin. Now, sin's always wrong, and it's never a good practice, but it wasn't that long ago to where God's people, at least if they did have sin in their life, they would try to keep it in the closet. They'd try to keep it hid, because at least they knew that it was wrong, and they didn't want the community to know. They didn't want the preacher in the church to find out. But nowadays, son, they'll drag their sin right up in the church house, and the preacher in the church better get ready to give it their blessing, or else they'll have a falling out with the church and the preacher. Now, that's right, and you know it's right. That's exactly how it is this morning. He continued in the text down in verse number 17. He said, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." And he said, let me give you an example of these two fellows here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, of these two in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. You've known those people in your life, have you not, who started out running well, but somewhere along the line, like a Demas, they got distracted by the world and the flesh and the devil, and they deviated and they got off of course. And so that was the case with these two. And their way that they erred in particular was that they had begun to say that the resurrection was past already. And it said that they overthrew the faith of some. And so he said, that's terrible, and we're to avoid that. But in response to the fact that they had denied fundamental truths of the Word of God and had caused some or had overthrown the faith of some, he gave Timothy some reassuring words in verse 19, and that's where we'll focus this morning. He said, nevertheless, what does that mean? Well, it means inconsequential of all that's been said previously in this text, Timothy, irregardless to everything that's been said thus far, no matter that some have erred, no matter that some have left the faith, no matter that ungodliness rages on every hand, he said, none of that matters, Timothy. Know this, that irregardless of all of those things, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. And that's our message this morning. The foundation of God standeth sure. He continues in this verse. He says, having this seal. The foundation of God, the Apostle Paul says, has a seal upon it. He introduces us to that seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That is the seal of the foundation of God, that God Himself knows those that are His. And He says, due to this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the hallmark, it's the trademark, it's the seal, it's the identifying mark upon the people of God. They are departers of iniquity. They are not continual practicers of iniquity. God's people are to be a separated people. God's people are to be a holy people. God's people are to be a sanctified, set apart, peculiar people who differ from the people of this world, who do not identify with the ways and practices of this world, but who do align themselves with the ways of God and the Word of God. That is to be the identifying mark of the people of God. He said the foundation of God standeth sure. What is a foundation? Well, a foundation is something put down. That's the definition of it. It means a substructure. You know as well as I do, but if you want to build something that'll last, you have to have a good foundation. Christ Himself talked about that. He said, one fellow built his house on sand and another built his house on the rock, and the storms came, and he told us how that everything was destroyed that was built upon the sand, but the house that was built upon the solid rock, how that it stood and it weathered the storm. Even across from the property where I live, there's a man who's about to move in a new home there. I noticed the other day he took a bulldozer out there and he cut that gumbo mud out. He got down somewhere between knee and waist deep, got all of that gumbo mud out. Now he's in the process of hauling in red clay. Do you know what that man understands? He understands that what I had in and of myself will not do. I need to get rid of what I had. I need to bring in something that's better, something with it, something that will suffice, something that will stand and hold up everything, every weight that I'm going to lay upon it. He's saying, I'm going to need a good foundation. And God said in His Word that He has laid a foundation for His church. And Paul tells us about it here. And he tells us that the foundation of God standeth sure. That foundation is something put down or a substruction. And he said the word sure. He said the foundation of God standeth not wobbling and wavering and leaning with whichever way the wind blows. But he said that the foundation of God standeth sure. That word sure means solid, stable, steadfast, strong. In other words, it means something like Paul said in another place, unmovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of God. That's what he means when he says the foundation of God standeth sure. I want to look at the foundation of God with you this morning. I want to look at it through three different lens, through three different angles, at three different things, if you will. I want to look at the foundation of God as it relates to His Word, the foundation of His Word. And then I want to look at the foundation of God as it relates to His church, the foundation of His church. And then we want to look third and lastly, the foundation of God as it relates to His Son, the foundation of His Son. We're looking firstly at the foundation of His Word, the foundation of His Word. We want to look at it in its origination. We're going to be turning to and fro in the Scripture, so keep your Bible open with me if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We're talking about the foundation of His Word, and we're looking at it at this point in its origination. The Word of God in its origination. Peter tells us here, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the Word of God, he tells us how that the Word of God was delivered unto us. He said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's telling us that this book, that the Word of God, is not some compilations of the thoughts and ideas of man. This book is different than any other book. This book is not like Gone with the Wind. This book is not like any other famous book. There is no other book like this. Shakespeare has never written anything that comes close to the Word of God. Any book that Shakespeare or any other wrote is a dead book. But the Bible declares of itself that the Word of God is the living Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It is God-breathed, and it lives and abides forever. The Word of God in its origination. I'm thankful we have a Word of God this morning who didn't come from the hands of a man or from the mind of a man. I understand that Peter pinned down these words, but I also understand that Peter didn't pin down one word before the precious Holy Ghost of God breathed that word into Peter's ear. And Peter wrote not one word more than what the Holy Ghost breathed into his ear. There's the Word of God in its origination, but then the Word of God in its preservation. I want you to turn to Psalms 119 and verse number 89. Psalms 119 and verse number 89, and we'll see what the Word of God has to say about its preservation. Psalms 119 and verse number 89. Psalms 119, verse number 89, the Word of God says this, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." That sounds like a long time to me. We're talking about the Word of God, the foundations of God, and the foundation of His Word. We've looked at its origination, now its preservation. How long is the Word of God settled? It's settled forever. Where is it settled? It's settled in heaven, is what the Word of God said. Now there's a lot of debate, there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of disagreement about the Word of God among men here on earth. What text is the Word of God? What version is the Word of God? I'll tell you something. You can not get settled on it down here, but it's already settled in heaven. The Word of God is settled in heaven forever, O Lord. Thy Word is settled in heaven. There's the Word of God in its origination, in its preservation. Look at Psalms, same chapter 119 and verse number 160. Verse 160, the Word of God says, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." If there was a question mark, the question mark needs to be removed over the Word of God. There needs to be an exclamation point over it. I'm telling you that the Word of God has declared here that the Word is true from beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We have no question about the Word of God, whether it be true or not. That's what's wrong with so-called and supposed Christianity in this modern day that we live in. Anytime the life of the so-called Christian seems to differ with the Word of God, the first response is to question the Word of God, to doubt the Word of God, to put a big old question mark over, "Hath God truly said?" Is that not what our enemy, is that not what our adversary said in the garden when he caused Eve to sin, and then Eve caused Adam to sin, and by that the entire human race fell? The first question was, has God really said what He said He meant in His Word? Does God really mean what He said? Did God really say that? God really did say what He said. God really did mean what He said. It matters not what culture, it matters not what society, matters not what civilization, matters not what governments and potentates and hierarchies say. The Word of God is settled in heaven, and it's settled forever. It does not matter if a culture decides that a man can decide to be a woman, or a woman can decide to be a man, or a man can dress like a woman, or a woman can dress like a man. God's already settled it in heaven. And I'm telling you that every living soul upon the face of this globe can take issue with it and disagree with it and try to put it down, but it's settled in heaven. It is the Word of God. It's never dying. It's never changing. It is the Word of God, and it is settled in heaven forever. It's preservation. There's the Word of God in its origination, in its preservation. And now we look at it in its navigation. We're still in Psalms 119. Turn back to the left to verse 105. Verse 105, we're looking at the foundation of the Word of God in its navigation. Verse 105. Here's what the Word of God says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're looking at the Word of God in view of it being our navigation. That is the purpose of the Word of God in the life of the believer. We don't wake up in the morning and look at the newspaper and see what stock's done overnight to figure out what kind of day we're going to have. We don't open up the newspaper and look over at the horoscope to see if we need to go outside of the house today or not. Oh no. What we do is we open the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we digest the Word of God, and it lives and it breathes and it speaks to our heart, and we let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we walk therein, and we do not deviate to the left nor to the right, but we stay in the path that the Word of God has illuminated for the feet of the child of God. That's exactly what we do. We're talking about the foundations of God standeth sure. And I'm telling you that the foundation of God's Word, it's sure, Brother Boozer. It's not moving this morning. It's not changing. And all of hell rages against the Word of God. And a good portion of supposed Christianity rages against the Word of God this morning. I'm pitifully sick and tired of hearing preacher after preacher apologize for what the Word of God says. We have no apologies to offer for what God has said. And it is true, regardless of what anyone says otherwise, where we depart from the Word of God, we are wrong, and the Word of God is right. I'm telling you, the foundation of the Word of God standeth sure. But then secondly, not only there's the foundation of His Word, but there is the foundation of His church. The foundation of His church. I want to look at the foundation of His church, firstly, in its organization. You know what the Word of God says? We looked at it last week. There's no need to turn unless you choose to. But Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. That's where Christ, speaking to Peter, said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we explained to you how the word Peter was Petra, a little bitty, small pebble, small stone, pea gravel. But then he said, upon this rock, Petro, huge, massive, unmovable, unshakable boulder, which is Christ Jesus, he said, I will build my church. Now we've got the foundation of the Word of God. Thank God for the Word of God. But that's not all that He left us with, child of God. He not only left us with His Word, but He left us with His church. And He organized that church, and He said that the gates of hell would rage against it. They would fight against it. They would attempt to prevail against it. And sometimes it may look as if that hell and the world and the flesh will prevail against the church of God. But take heart, child of God. Take cheer, child of God. There shall nothing, no nothing ever prevail against the church of the living God. Christ has said that she'll stand until He returns. There's a lot of things that have risen that will fold and rot back into the dirt. But I'm telling you, there'll be local New Testament Baptist churches on the face of this globe on the glorious day that Christ Jesus splits the eastern sky and returns to get His bride. He said she'd be here because He is coming back to get her. Amen. I'm talking about the foundation of His church and its organization. But then there's the church in its occupation. We're supposed to occupy until He returns. He tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20 what we're supposed to do. He tells us in that Great Commission that we are to go into all the world. He tells that we are to preach the gospel. We are to evangelize. He teaches us that we are to baptize them. We spoke of that in Sunday school this morning. And then He says that we are to disciple them. That's the work of the church of God. There's churches left and right folding and closing the doors. But I find that oftentimes when that's the case, they have ceased the responsibility, the duty, the charge that God Almighty has laid before them, which is to evangelize the world, which is to baptize converts, which is to stabilize, to disciple converts. That is the work of God. As I look around our culture and society today, if I didn't know any better, if I was a little green Martian that had come here from some other planet, and I went around on a Sunday morning, and I looked around at the activities of the average Baptist church, it would not take much to convince me that the Great Commission might have been to go and to entertain until Jesus returns, to go and to play patty cake and to amuse people and to make people comfortable with their sin until Jesus returns. That's what's happening in the sanctuaries of the average Baptist church this morning. We're having contests between churches to see who can feed the most hamburgers and hot dogs and who can rent the biggest slip and slide for the young people and who can have the biggest car wash to raise funds. Whatever happened to tithes and offerings anyway, amen. I'm telling you that that's not the work of the church of God. That's not what she was commissioned to do. She was commissioned to go into all the far regions of the earth and to reach lost people, to convert lost people, to baptize lost people, and to stabilize lost people. That's exactly what the command is. We're talking about the foundation of His church, its organization, its occupation. But then, thank God, there's its presentation. This thing's coming to an end, beloved. Now, we're talking about the foundations of God and how that they stand sure. And we do have the foundation of His Word. We do have the foundation of His church. But I'm telling you, those of us that constitute the church of the living God, hey, beloved, look up. We're getting out of here. Soon and very soon we'll leave this sin-cursed earth. By way of the rapture, we're going to be moving out of here. I'm telling you that the Lord said that He had returned in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25 to 27. Said He is coming back as a thief in the night. Now, He's not a thief, brother. He won't take anything that don't belong to Him. But when He comes back this next time, when He leaves out of here, He will have taken everything that belongs to Him. And so thank God, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you know that you belong to Him, when He returns, before He leaves, He'll snatch you up. He'll be taking you with Him. I'm telling you, there's a presentation coming. He's going to rapture us out of here, and there's coming a day there, future, where He's going to present His bride to Himself. I'm talking about a spotless bride, one without spot, and one without blemish. One thing you've never seen is an ugly bride. I've seen two or three that came dangerously close, but you've never seen an ugly bride. They're always adorned. They're always beautiful. Now I'm telling you, when He comes and takes His bride, and then comes that day where He presents her to Himself, she'll be without spot. She'll be without blemish. And she'll be presented to Him in all of her glory. Thank God. I'm talking about the church and its presentation. So we've seen the foundation of His Word, the foundation of His church. And thirdly and lastly, I want to look at the foundation of His Son. The foundation of His Son. I want to speak about the Lamb of God. Firstly, in His sinlessness. In His sinlessness. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18. Here's what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is it any wonder that the Lamb of God should have a spotless bride without spot and without blemish? Because He is a bridegroom that is without spot and without blemish. We're talking about the foundations of God that stand this sure. We do have His Word. We do have His church. Thank God we have His Son. And we're talking about a sinless Son, verse 19 says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, or without blemish and without spot. I'm telling you, regardless of what the liberal and the modernist would tell you this morning, Christ Jesus never sinned. Christ Jesus never knew what it was to lie. The Lord Jesus never knew what it was to steal. He never knew what it was to lust. Christ Jesus never knew sin. If Christ knew sin, then His death was in vain as it relates to us. But oh no, child of God, oh no, 1,000 times, oh no, our Savior is virgin born. He is the sinless Lamb of God. And when He died on Calvary's cross, He took His robe of righteousness and He laid it upon us. And He took our robe of sin and guilt and shame and death and He took it upon Himself. Hallelujah for a sinless Savior. Hallelujah for the sinless Son of God. Hallelujah for a Savior who paid it all. Thank God for a Savior who has done it all, that we have to do nothing. Our work is done. Christ completed our work on Calvary's cross. Is it any wonder that He said to the Father, "It is finished"? Now, He didn't say, "I'm finished," because He's not finished. He still had a resurrection. He still has yet a glorious return. But as far as the payment of sin is concerned, it was finished on Calvary's cross. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. His sinlessness. But then there is His willingness. We're talking about the foundation of God as it relates to His Son. There was His sinlessness, but then there's His willingness in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 2, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, we're all familiar with, I assume. It's the roll call of faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. Thank God, Rahab made it into the roll call of faith. All through Hebrews chapter 11, we're told how the child of God is to walk by faith and not by sight. Then we usher ourselves into chapter number 12, having just concluded this roll call of faith. What does he tell us that we're to do? He tells us that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. He talks about seeing such a great cloud of witnesses, that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. I'm telling you, you read it how you want to read it, but I believe that Rahab and Noah and Moses and Mama and Papa, I believe they're looking on. I believe that is the great cloud of witnesses. But I know what we're told to do. We're told that seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, hey, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. You don't run sprints with patience, sir. Oh no, sprints. You start out of the gate wide open and you keep her wide open the whole way. He said, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That's indicative of a marathon. That's indicative of a long race. I've seen a lot of them get in and run good for a while, but then they fade out. They peter out. They go to the wayside. They don't finish. The seed had fell on hard stone. And He said, you run with patience the race that is set before you. That's what He said that we're supposed to do. But He continued and said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. I'm glad He fills both offices. The author and the finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is S-E-T, not S-A-T, S-E-T like a jewel in a ring, sat down at the right hand of the Father. It said for the joy that was set before him. I'm talking about the foundation of God's Son and his willingness to do what he done. That old song, I can't remember the name of it, and you probably sang it, and I kind of like it sometimes. But there's a verse in an old song, so many people sang it, talks about, oh, what a Savior, that's the name of it. They searched over heaven. I can't give you the exact words. But when none could be found, Jesus, hey, they didn't search over heaven for a Savior. I'll tell you something. The sacrifice of the precious Lamb of God on Calvary's tree was the foreordained plan of God before the foundation of the world. It was plan A. There never was a plan B. God never sent out a search party. I'm telling you that the blessed Holy Trinity had that figured out way before God ever said, let there be light. Amen. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. The cross was not joy. It was misery. It was torment. It was agony. It was grief. It was shame. Hey, it was separation from the Father. He said, he endured the cross, despising the shame as his mother looked upon his naked body, hanging upon a tree, deserted by a friend, mocked by foes. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And it says he's S-E-T, set down at the right hand of the Father. Hey, hey, that Old Testament priest, as he ministered in the tabernacle, there was not a chair anywhere in that tabernacle because his work was never finished. There was a continual sacrifice, a continual offering. But this man, Christ Jesus, has made atonement, made sacrifice for our sins once for all. And he, S-E-T, sat down at the right hand of God. Thank God Almighty. It was for the joy that was set before him. There's the foundation of God in his sinlessness, in his willingness, and then finally, in his endlessness. His endlessness. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation and chapter number 1. I think I want to start reading about verse number 17. And when I saw him, this is John speaking, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Christ speaks here, fear not. Isn't that the words our Savior still speaks to our heart in a troubled world today? Fear not, child of God. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Listen to this now. We're talking about his endlessness. I'm he that liveth and was dead. You've never met anybody that said that. You've only met people that said, I have lived and I'm still living. And you can go visit some folk in the graveyard, if they could talk, would say, I did live, but now I'm dead. But Jesus said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's pretty good news right there. It says to me that he is endless. We're looking at his endlessness. He said, John, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter. He said, John, write it down. Let them know, yes, I lived. Yes, I died. Good news, John. Good news, Church of God. I'm alive now, and I live forevermore. He's got endlessness. He's going to live forever. Brother Sammy Allen used to say, one of these days, you're going to hear him say, oh, Sammy Allen died. He said, don't you believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. That's what he said. And he is. Brother Sammy laid over there in that hospital in Georgia. Nobody could even get to him to visit him.
died with COVID. But I want to tell you something. He lived a life and tried to worship God as much as any man that's ever lived. But can you imagine that moment? The Bible tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Can you imagine how when Brother Sammy Allen left this robe of flesh, left this sin-cursed world, stood in the presence of a thrice holy God, and with a tongue that wasn't under bondage, was able to worship the one who loved him and gave himself for him, thank God. You say, how long is it going to be that way? I'm going to tell you how long Brother Sammy Allen's going to live. I'm going to tell you how long I'm going to live. And if you're saved by God's grace, I'm about to tell you how long you're going to live. We're going to live as long as Jesus lives, beloved. Yes, we've still got death to face. Yes, we've got an appointment with the undertaker and the graveyard. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one of these days, thank God, just as that hero Brother Sammy did it, we'll lay aside a robe of flesh. We'll see Him as He is. We'll worship Him without the bondage of this flesh. Thank God for His endlessness. We'll worship Him so long that a billion, trillion years will look like less than one click of a second off of a clock. I'm talking about His endlessness. Can I tell you this morning, folk, that the foundations of God standeth sure. Oh, I know everybody's upset. Everybody's in a rancor trying to figure out what's going to happen. Whether economically, politically, socially, or otherwise. But I want to tell you something. We serve a big old omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who, listen, not only has He not taken a BC powder yet, He don't even own a medicine cabinet. He's not worried about it. Everything's right on schedule, brother. We're not 1 second behind. We're not 1 second ahead. Hey, this thing's right on schedule with the schedule that God laid out for it in eternity past. And we'll wind this thing up one day right on time. And on the last day, the last hour, the last minute, yay, the last second, you know what will be happening? The foundation of God will be standing sure. And I bless His name for it. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister Willistine, come. Brother Ernest, pick us a hymn of invitation. Let's all stand, bow our head, have a word of prayer. We'll open the altar here in a moment for you to come do business with the Lord if you need. Our Father, we thank You this morning, God, for who You are. Thank You for salvation, full and free. Thank You for the mercy and grace of God. Lord, I pray that You'd take these words of this feeble preacher this morning, God. Lord, that You'd comfort the people of God with it. Help them to rest in the fact that the foundations of God standeth sure. God, we have an omnipotent, all-powerful God who's never been surprised by anything. Lord, everything's right on Your schedule. We rest in that. We trust in that. We pillow our head tonight knowing that You're in total control and the foundations of God standeth sure. Amen.